Well, are you ready for the Word? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I thank you for your people that have come to hear. And so, Father, today as I share the Word with them, may they know that I labored and prayed about it and feel led to go in this direction. And so, Father, as I share with your beautiful people this morning, may they take it personally, may they bond to it, and may they take heed to it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I felt led to go back over hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. And I couldn't get away from it. The Lord said, I want you to go back over it. Then he began to put some more things in view for you. You know, your faith comes by hearing, and hearing actually through the Word of God is the right text. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Boy, that is so important. How many of you thank the Lord for the written Word of God? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord has really blessed us? We have a lot of different translations, and people prefer one translation over the other or whatever. But behind every translation, there is a good foundation for which these translations came off of. And it's called the original text, which we don't have in our possession. Nobody does, because they disintegrated over time. But we have a lot of witnesses as to letters that were written off of the original text. That's where we get our witnesses a lot, to show us the soundness of the Word of God and how well it works for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, you guys did not have to get up from being over there. You guys could have stayed there. You're okay where you're at. Yeah, we don't want to disturb when the Holy Ghost is ministering, you know. Praise God. Okay. We brought out that what I had learned, and a lot of times when I preach to you, it's things that I've experienced and learned for myself. And if it came from God and it's really helped me to stabilize me in my life, then I know it'll work for you if you apply it in the same manner, in the same way. Some people don't, because they have what you call mindsets. And some of them mindsets are beliefs that we have in our heart. Believe it or not, they might not line up with the Word of God. But anyway, there was three things that the Lord said that if you build this particular kind of foundation under you, he says, then you have to build off of that foundation. And so if you're not careful how the foundation is laid, then you won't build a proper structure on that foundation. Amen. Just like contractors, they'll lay a foundation of a home, and once that foundation is laid, they build a structure from that on up. And how would you like somebody to you're building a home, and you've had the architect lay it all out and everything, and how would you like if you came and saw the foundation being in its true form, but when they started putting the building on top of it, they decided to change things? Well, the building, if the building doesn't stay true to the foundation, then the building will be built wrong. It won't last. Well, when you look at these three things that have a foundation in us, we have to do something about removing that, because we don't want to build off of this kind of foundation. I'm talking about the foundation that you could build in the area of hearing with your ear, hearing the gospel, because our faith comes by hearing. Right. It says, number one, the attitude, a mental positioning. If you have the wrong attitude all the time, if you foster a wrong attitude in you, then you will begin to develop a mindset through that first birth, that thing that brought you into this world. In other words, you might have a threatening, a favorable, a fearful, a positive or negative attitude. Attitude means so much, especially when you're hearing the Word of God. If you have the wrong attitude and you hear the Word of God being preached, the Rhema spoken, and you have the wrong attitude, you're going to interpret everything through that attitude. See, and that's one part of that foundation. If you don't deal with attitudes within yourself, then you'll not open up to hearing the gospel very clear. One of the things that is important is having a meekness about you, a humility about you to hear properly. Number two, when you lose the driving force to listen, this is where you're not faithful to listen to the Word of God. You only hear it out of convenience only. A lot of people make excuses why they're not present when the Word of God is spoken or hearing it. Man, how many of you remember when you were first saved? Man, you wouldn't miss a service. You wouldn't miss a convention. You wouldn't miss certain speakers. Why? Because you had a driving force within you to hear and want to hear the Word of God. When you lose a part of that, you begin to lay a foundation under you that is partially built with that other one about attitudes. Your foundation becomes more and more like sand rather than solidness. And another one that the Lord told me was that helps build the wrong foundation. People have no consideration for the outcome of what anchors and stables your heart. See, out of the issues of life, out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so your heart is of major importance when it comes to the kingdom of God at work within you. And if you don't know how to put a guard over your heart, you don't know how to listen to the Word of God, then you won't give attention to the Word of God. You'll just accept the hearing of it and you'll rejoice over it. You know what? Just because you're in agreement with the Word doesn't mean it's going to work for you in a crisis. Because you haven't adapted to yourself. Satan, when he says they hear the Word, he comes immediately to take away the Word that was sown in them before it takes root or before the seed has a chance to take root in the heart of an individual. Because what's in your heart is what produces your life, out of your life. You know, and the Word of God has to be an anchor in your heart, an anchor in your soul. And some people just receive the Word of God. They have a joy over it, but when affliction and persecution comes their way, they easily are offended because the Word didn't work for them or do so. Some people hear the Word as the Word has an obligation over your life rather than you having an obligation over the Word of God. Is this helping you a little bit? And I brought out 7 points real quick, like we'll go through them. Sometimes our ear is open to hear through self-justification. We want to twist the Word to justify our own self. This is an excuse to excuse ourselves from our own responsibility. Number two, to judge someone else, their mistakes. Number three, to cover yourself. A lot of times we don't let go of our former life. We hold on to it. And so we want to use the Word of God to cover ourselves through our natural self-image rather than taking on the image that God wants us to be predestinated into, the image of God. Kind of what Jim was talking about last week. See, a lot of us, we don't want that responsibility. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you really want to be. It's just that you want the benefits of salvation and that only. Well, then why waste your time and God's? Well, you couldn't waste God's time because He's not limited to time. Thought I'd tell you that. Number four, we listen through being hurt, disappointments, and rejections of life. This is a person who is body ruled. Sometimes we develop mindsets that come from strongholds that we built within ourselves. And so when we listen to the Word of God, we listen to the Word of God to justify our disappointments and our being hurt and our rejections. See, these are all seeds that separate ourselves from each other. Number five, not preparing yourself for an alert focus when the Word of God is being preached in services. In Proverbs 4:1 it says, give attention. A lot of times, many of us don't prepare ourselves when the Word of God is being spoken. And I have never done that. That was a lie. I've had a minister, man, he preaches in the Word of God and he just on fire and everything, and all of a sudden I'm somebody nudged me. Did you hear that? What did he say? There was a joke given to me from I forgot who it was. Bruce, you gave me, was it you that gave me that little newspaper? And these two guys are playing chess, and one of the guys says, man, I went to church, and man, it was refreshing. Just really super refreshing. And the other guy says, you know, that sounds strange. How can a church service be real refreshing to you? And the guy's wife comes in and says, his interpretation of refreshing is that's when he falls asleep. Falls asleep at the service. Aren't you lucky I'm not like Fred Price? You fall asleep in his service, he catches you, you're thrown out. Boy, wouldn't that be... Hey, get out! Get out of this! Yeah, that's a little hard for me. Anyway. And so your mind has a tendency to even wander. And when you allow yourself to wander rather than stay focused on what's being said, then your knowledge of the service is going to be fragmented. You'll only get bits and pieces of it. I've learned how to have to shut my mind down from speaking when I'm listening to a speaker, because your mind will want to throw up scriptures and put another revelation in there on top of them. And so I've had to pull off and say, now, wait a minute, mind, you settle down. I can go in that direction after I hear what he's preaching. You know, the reason a lot of Christians accept junk food from the pulpit is for that very reason. They're not really paying attention to what the context or the content of the message is saying. You have to hear the fullness of what a minister is speaking so that you can come to a proper judgment. Again, that's why even after a service I preach a certain message or something, I'd have a certain emphasis, and somebody come up and say, man, that was a real good message, and I'd be speaking on the Holy Ghost or something. That was a real good message on end time things. Right away I know, see, that person was not focused at what I was saying. And you could be robbed of some valuable information by not staying focused. And then point number six, physical sickness robs us from hearing, being sick all the time. A lot of people are not, you find them not at church or not at special meetings or hearing special events or something, because they're sick all the time. And you know what? Some of you might even start believing for sickness just so you don't have to have the responsibility of going someplace. Laziness sets in that area. You have to get victory. I can't go into that meeting because I'm sick. Well, what meeting is it? They're holding a healing meeting down there at the church. And then Paul warns, this is a major one, Paul warns of receiving the gospel through a respecter of persons. In other words, choosing a particular minister as your source of food only. Listen, there's a danger when you reach out to a whole lot of junk food out there, but there's also a danger in finding one particular minister and listening to him only. What I try to do is whenever you have a certain minister as a preference to listen to, enjoy them. But don't shut off the responsibility of the other ministers that have to speak into your life. A case in point, certain ministers Sue and I really like, whenever we get a chance to hear them, we enjoy hearing them because I like their personality. I like the way, you know, they deliver the word. They're exciting. They catch your attention. But I always come back to my mentors, and they're the only ones that really have a connection of authority in my life. And usually the ministers that outside of my mentors that I listen to, usually their message complements the ones that I'm mentored into, you know, where I belong. And it's powerful that way. And so, but today, Before we close, I want to kind of enlighten you as to the time period that we're in and the type of people that will literally, and I'm talking about the type of people that we will find in our churches today. We have a certain type of people, and one of the type of peoples in the latter days, the Bible clearly defines how they hear things, how they begin to listen to things. And so right off, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to go to verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice what he says. These people that are delivering wrong doctrine, doctrine that will bring a deception to people, they fit into two categories. Number one, they speak from hypocrisy. In other words, they're giving information that they're not living themselves. Now, we've run into that kind of situation in the body of Christ lately, during our time period, our generation, and it puts a real hindrance upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had certain ministers caught into drugs, caught with women, caught with money, and that really brings a reproach to the gospel. It lets the dying world know that hypocrisy is in the church, and they'll jump on that and use it as an excuse to stay out of church. You know, one brother hit me with that, and I turned to him and I said, "Oh, so you're susceptible to being a hypocrite, huh?" He said, "Well, why do you say that?" I said, "Well, you don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites, and you might become one." He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, the reason you don't want to rub elbows with hypocrites is because they could get on you and make you a hypocrite. That means you have that potential yourself. Why don't you get into church and receive the soundness of the requirements of your mind so you can affect them?" It's just an excuse, people. That's all it is. Especially with gas going up and sometimes the distance you have to go to listen to certain speakers. You're just not up to that. My gosh. You know, we have by his word here in Tacoma. I mean, if somebody drove all the way from Everett to Tacoma to receive the word of God, they'd be plugged into the word of God. Why? Because that traffic is something in the flesh I'm not interested in. You know what I mean? I mean, I'd have to really be dedicated to the Word of God to go a distance. And then the gas today is 3 1/4 a gallon. I meant that. And if you got a guzzler, I meant you'll try to find a church around your little vicinity there. Praise God. Well, thank God those days are. You know what? Sue and I's church, our first commitment to a church, was in Oak Ridge, Oregon, and we lived in Tacoma. And so our whole weekend was planned around church. That's a long drive. How many miles was that one way? 375? No, it was round trip, 375. From here to Eugene, Oregon, how far is that? 300. Okay, and then from Eugene, we'd had to go to Oak Ridge, which is another 35 or 40 miles. A pretty good distance. You had to be dedicated to the Word to do that. But, of course, I owned a Maverick, Ford Maverick. You ever hear of those no more? No. And it was a gas saver. At least I had brains enough to buy a gas saver, you know, if I'm going to go that far. But we were committed to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to look at some words here that are very important when we look at these statements here that are made about in the latter times, especially now. I don't want this to escape me. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles. And 1 Timothy, Paul encouraged Timothy to establish the church properly. And he told them how to elect leadership and how to put people into place. And then so Timothy did that, and he found that the church still wasn't the way it's supposed to be. Oh, well. So he goes crying back to Paul and said, Paul, I got this church. I set it up the way you said to set it up. But these people aren't working right. They still got issues. Well, right away, Paul, the number one thing Paul did to Timothy is he attacked Timothy's prayer life. He said, why, I'm paraphrasing, why are you not edified through your prayer life? Why haven't you stirred yourself up? Because when conflict comes, the best way to handle conflict is to be stirred up in the things of God. Fire yourself back up in God's presence to be ready to meet the opposition or the war that's ahead. God didn't design you to run from a war. God designed you to head into it full force. Hallelujah. He wants you to be a winner, and he wants you to face the kingdom and the powers of darkness for your victory. Your predestined victory. And all of you have been predestined for victory. Some of you might not think like it or whatever, wherever your mindset is, but God has designed you to succeed. Hallelujah. You'd have to believe that to receive what Jim Hockaday had to say. That was powerful the way he brought that out. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 1. And we've overlooked these verses, but they have a lot of validity to them. Number 1, let's read... Well, let me get to 1 Timothy chapter 4 myself. Okay. In verse 1, we brought out this statement, giving heed. Giving heed. Some will depart from the faith giving heed. I want to cover that word for giving heed. This literally means to hold the ear, to hold your ear towards someone or something. It means, it's a nautical term, is the best way to put it. It literally means to hold a ship in a direction or to hold one's course towards a place. And so he's saying in the latter days, people will literally give heed to these forms of doctrines that will set you in a direction or in a course that's not good. Now, when you're out, if you guys have ever been out where there's water, you're in a boat and there's water and you can't see no land, have any of you ever been in that situation? That's a freaky feeling. So you need gauges and instruments on your boat that will at least find land again and give you a direction. You know, remember your sister's and her husband, they had that boat, and they got off into this little canal way up by the San Juan Island. And that was that little place where we had to anchor our boat, and the storm hit and all that. Well, anyway, they fell asleep on the boat, all of them. And they woke up out in the middle of the ocean where there was no land. They freaked out. But her husband knew how to navigate that boat and to take it back towards land in the right direction. And that's what this word literally means here, giving heed, which literally means these must be people who are pretty stupid because they'll grab a hold of anything that comes along, and behind it is a form of demonic activity in the doctrine of it. And it says they're prone to do that. They're prone to give heed to that. And what it does, it puts you in a direction that sometimes you can't escape from. It's just like kind of out in the ocean going someplace you don't know where you're going, you know. And so that's what this verse here is dealing with. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits. Now, I want you to notice something. It says in latter times, some will depart from the faith. It's referring to people who knew the truth but had made a decision to put a new course to their life. And a lot of times, the reason I see some people in an unrestful position, because they're not happy with what they do know. And so then they start reaching out for something that will spark new life into them. Spark new... You know what I found since I've been a believer? Just doing the Word of God will keep you occupied long enough. Just do the Word of God, and that'll keep you occupied. And go for the results of it in your life, and you'll have plenty. You won't get bored. Life itself and the enemy, they'll occupy your time. Just like when you go on the job someplace and you start working, sometimes you don't have anything to work on. So they just let you go for the rest of the day. Some jobs you get on it and there's so much to do that you might as well start looking for overtime. Amen? And so some people, what they do is they really depart from the faith, something that was sound at one time in them, but they decide to take another course because they might have gotten bored. There could have been many reasons why. Maybe something tragic happened to their life and caused them to rather than to stay with the faith and just go in another course or another direction. It's not faith. And I've run across believers who was a part of our church, just sound in understanding of it. I thought they were sound. And then I've had to go after them and find out they're in a tragic situation. And I found that they jumped from one place to another place to another place and turn around to tell me, well, if it hadn't have been for what you put into me. And I said, well, I didn't put that in you. Don't accuse me of that. I got to give an account to God what I put in you. I didn't put that kind of knowledge in you. And I told one couple in one of the nursing homes, he's dying. And I said, no, I didn't put that in you. That's not faith. Don't tell me I laid that foundation in you. They both looked at me like, why don't you just leave? Sometimes when people are believing stupid, the only thing you tell them is that you got to change your stupidity, you're going to die. They didn't get it, and he died. Anyway, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know this isn't a Jim Hockaday message, but I'm not Jim Hockaday. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are very important words here, very strong words. I like, John, your interpretation this morning of seasons. Would you share that with the body when you're talking about seasons? Would you do that for me? Or do you remember? You have to look at it. You gave me that off the notes? Forget it. If you look it up, and then I'll call you up to share it with the people. There's another word, sound, there that I want you to, sober there, I want you to give. But notice he said that they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I'm going to jump over here to my Greek book here. And the reason I want to do that is because I like the way it's worded in the original text, rather than through a translator. It doesn't mean the translator is bad or anything. But over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 reads like this. Now, I want you to catch this. For there will be a time when they will not hear the healthy teaching. They will not hear the healthy teaching. But according to their own lusts, they will heap teachers to themselves, tickling the ear. Now, the reason I was a little slow at reading this, I have to read it out of the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I have to concentrate on the words. So, you guys going to bear with me here a little bit? I hate to tell you that because I use the Greek a lot, but oh God, here we go again. I'll read those verses with you again. For there will be a time when they will not hear with the healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, they will heap teachers to themselves, tickling the ear. How many of you ever tickled somebody's ear? Oh, yeah. Sue used to blow on my ear. When you were young. And now, many of us don't understand this tickling of the ear, you know, this itching thing. But the itching thing is very interesting. Here in verse 3, where it says the itching or the tickling the ear, literally means the referring to ears having been tickled and an itch to hear something pleasing. It means that the speaker or who's ever delivering the doctrine has so enticed your hearing ear that you like to hear that. And some of us, it's kind of like kids when they're little. You set good food before them, and then you set junk food before them. They'll go for the junk food, the sugar and all that, any time before they would spinach or asparagus or things that are good for the body. You know, they go by what they taste. It's the same thing. They don't want to really hear certain kinds of doctrine. They want to hear doctrine that will please them. And that's what he's saying here. They'll heap that. Let's go on and read the next verse. It's very interesting. It says, and on the one hand, bear with me, he will turn away the ear, the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside through tales. So literally, they're hearing the truth, they don't recognize it, and they'll turn to that which has no truth. That's weird. Matter of fact, he goes on to say they will be turned aside to these tales. The word tales means literally something that has no foundation in it. There's no concrete evidence. There's where you get into experiences with some believers. They get into these experiences, and there's no way you can find them in the Word of God. You cannot take these experiences and fit them into the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't rightly dissect them. And then eventually, if you wait long enough, the hidden things of darkness come to light. There was one guy that was spreading these little diamonds around, and some people kept some of them, and they took them to jewelers, and they didn't know what they were made of. But anyway, he got caught placing him in this room that he was going to have his meeting in. And so when he started preaching in the room, talking about the kingdom of God showing up in diamonds and jewelry and gold in your hair and everything. And then they found these little jewels and, oh, this is a man of God, and flipping out, you know. And I was trying to find it in the Word of God where you'll have diamonds show up, because I wanted to get a hold of some of that and gold in your hair. And I want some of this gold in my hair. Why? Money, baby. Because money is the lifeblood of this world. And I got to thinking, well, wow. But you know, some of these guys, when they took those little diamonds or jewels, whatever, they wasn't going to give them anything for it. Why? It didn't come from South Africa. It wasn't real. It was weird. And yet Christians flop to that kind of stuff. Why? Well, what's wrong with being sound in the faith? Well, that's boring. Yeah. That has something that cleans you up, because the word sound comes from the word hagios, which literally means a doctrine that cleans you up. How many of us want to be cleaned up? I mean, when we can get a gospel that we can do our own thing, and it'll feed our senses, rather than clean this up, that ain't too hopeful. I mean, you got a gospel today that literally promises you success in this life. The only success I want in this life is what God has done on the inside of me to capture and control what's on the outside of me. Not the outside of me controlling the inside of me. Right, right. Praise God. I want to prosper because God made me wealthy, not the world. Amen. I want something that the Holy Ghost was in leading me in a specific area where I can succeed, whether it's money or anything else. How many are following what I'm saying? Amen. And so, literally, he says in 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, verse 3, he says that they will heap to themselves teachers that will literally satisfy what their hearing has been affected with. And in verse 3, it says, these people will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure means to hold back from falling. So when they lose sound doctrine, they're about ready to take a fall. But it says here that in the latter days, they won't hold on to sound doctrine. They won't hold on to it to keep them from falling. And the word sound here is where we get the English word hygiene, and it literally means what cleans a person up. To be healthy and sound. To be healthy and sound. How many of you have good hygiene practices? How many of you ever run across somebody with bad hygiene practices? Oh my gosh. I mean, they open their mouth, they either stink of cigarettes or coffee. I'm guilty of the coffee part. I like coffee. Jerry, you're guilty of the coffee thing too. I've run across his coffee breath many times. That's what reminds me of him to make me coffee. Man, that guy's good when it comes to the coffee making thing. First thing I come in every day, I come in, Jerry, make the coffee. Isn't that right? Titus 3:5. Turn to Titus 3:5. Praise God. In Titus chapter 3, this book is a very interesting book, the book of Titus, because it deals with a particular man that Paul assigned the island of Crete to. His name was Titus. Titus was a unique minister. He was one of these guys that said, shut up, sit down, pay attention. Titus was a tough dude. And when Paul was on the island of Crete, he began to notice that he had a lot of believers on the island. But a lot of the believers were uncontrolled, unruly, and they were subject still to the paganism and the conditions of the island. And so he said, I know a guy that can handle these people. His name is Titus. And so when he addressed Titus to go to the island of Crete, you know what he said to Titus? Titus, would you please go to that island and see what you can do? That's not how this book started out. He says, Titus, you will go to the island of Crete. I'm abandoning you there. You make these people work. And he says, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what kind of leadership to look for so that they can affect the people on the island through your establishing a church. And according to church history, he stayed there until he was in his 90s. And he was buried there. And they erected a monument on his behalf. He grew a wonderful church, mighty church, and a church that was established well in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did his job. But in chapter 3, and when he was giving information to them about leadership and how to select good leadership, there's several places here in Titus where he talks about a particular word called sober or sound. In chapter 1 of Titus, verse 8, he mentions it. In chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 5, he mentions it. Sober. To select people that are sober, sound-minded. The word sober literally means self-discipline, self-restrained. Sober was a term they used to refrain from the abuse of something which leads to intoxication. It literally is referring to one who returns to one's senses to cause someone to be of a sound mind. In other words, he's not addicted by things, but he's in control of himself all the time. people that that are sick all the time, that are into drugs all the time, that are abuse themselves in the habits of the flesh. Their body rules. See, these people will never have a sound mind about them until they make a decision to do something about that soundness of mind. And one of the requirements of getting them sound-minded is the fact that they have to do something about how they think. And what is actually entering into their thinking? Is it more addiction entering into their thinking? Or is there hopelessness about them where they can't overcome something? Listen, people, I'm going to tell you, you can overcome anything in your path, in your way, that you desire to overcome if you put a mind to do it. See, a lot of us never get our mind, our heart settled to accomplish it. What happens when the pressure, the addiction comes along, we give into it to remove the pressure. It's about time we become pressure on it. We force it off of us. We take steps to get rid of it. There isn't anything you can accomplish if you set your mind to it. But too many of us have mindsets that are destroying us rather than edifying us and encouraging us. A lot of times when God prophesies over your life, it's the kingdom of God. You know what He'll do? He'll prophesy something to you. You'll sit there and go, "What? That isn't me." Well, what about Gideon? God approached him and said something to him, and he got, "Well, you got the wrong guy." God approached Gideon and said, "Mighty man of valor."
Right.
Who in the world are you? That's why some people, when God prophesies over to them, and "That ain't me. I'm Wally Cox." Get intoxicated with the Spirit, and you'll end up John Wayne. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, in Titus chapter 3, I want to go to a passage here. It's pretty important, then we're going to close. In Titus chapter 3, very interesting passage. Let's go to verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Oh, man, I like this passage. Now, why did he even come here? Because in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he talked about being sober. They have to be men that are sober, of a sound mind. And in chapter 2, verse 2 and 5, he did the same thing. He talked about having men who have a sober or sound mind. Actually, your Greek word there really is sensible. So some of you might have that in your translation. It's sensible. And so it's talking about a man whose mind is sensible. Well, how do you get a sensible mind? Well, first of all, it has to be the right form of doctrine that is doing something to your thinking. And usually it means to clean you up, to bring control back into your life, to be self-controlled, or that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, to be in control of your life. Do you know when I came into the kingdom of God, I was so out of control in so many areas of my life, and over the course of time, God began to put a form of understanding in me that would bring me stability in our walk. Sue can tell you, before I got saved, she was a part of my life, and she was even considering never even having anything more to do with me, because I was a crazy man. Isn't that right, Sue? Just totally nuts. Don't be too willing. But Sue can tell you. She would tell you. I'm not that same guy. Right? Give her the mic and she can tell him. But it's because the Word of God got into my heart, and I knew I had to make changes. I had to make changes. And you know, some Christians, they just come into Christianity, they call themselves a Christian, never change nothing. Well, it's because the seed of God's Word isn't taking root in their heart for them to bear that fruit. See, the Word of God will bear fruit in your life if it grows roots in you. See? And so, in Titus here, he was talking about a sober individual, a sound person. And then he tells us in verse 5 here of Titus 3 how that happens. And here goes. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we did, but according to the mercy of him, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read that verse, it really doesn't have too much to really say to you at first. But when you understand the words that he uses in this verse, they are powerful words. First of all, the one we want to look at is he saved us through the washing of regeneration. And most Christians don't understand that term. The washing of regeneration. Well, how many of you heard about the washing of the water of the Word? Now, you see, that's what the Word does. It washes over you until it cleans something. It's just like when you go to the bathroom and you go to the sink, you wash your hands, you cleanse after going potty. Some people do, some don't. That's why I'm not so handshaky with them. Anyway. So this is what this was referring to. Notice what he said, through, dia, the washing of regeneration. He didn't say water, of regeneration. The word regeneration is a very interesting word. It literally means a rebirthing again. A rebirthing again. Regeneration. A birthing again. A birthing again. It means you were born into this world, and when you receive Jesus, you're born out of this world. You're born into this world, you're born out of this world. You're regenerated. You're regenerated. It means you have a new life. You were once an old creature, but now you're a new creature, a new creation, established in the original formation. You are now back into the life of your spirit from your outer man. And he says, through the washing of regeneration, meaning when a person is born again, a washing begins to take place. And he says that comes through the Holy Ghost because he will renovate what makes a person different. He will renovate what makes you a different person. He'll go to work on the inside of you. Why? Because he regenerated you. He brought you into a new birthing, a whole new different lifestyle, glory to God. And it's called the doctrine of soundness that will get inside you and begin to cleanse you up, glory to God. Amen. Woo! But most of us are afraid of that. We don't want to commit. We don't want to get involved in that because many of us have a whole lot of uncleanness about us that we don't want to get rid of. But you have fellowship with God, and God will begin to build in you and build in you and build in you till the point He's got your heart, and you'll do whatever He asks you to do, and you won't have a problem with it. Christianity is not a struggle. Christianity is hooking up with Jesus because His burden is light. Whew. But your heart has to be into it. Oh, Pastor, I don't know why I don't do that. Because you're not connecting to Him. You're not bonding to Him. You're not bonding to Him. You're messing around with other things. You're too distracted. You just want a doctrine that can convict you and not change the way you say. Just convict you and make you feel sorry so you can continue to go on with what you're doing. I'm tired. Washing of regeneration. That's talking about the circumcision that takes place in your heart. When God, by the Holy Spirit, cut away your inner man from your outer man and put your outer man on the cross and declared it dead and resurrected your inner man and declared it life. Hallelujah. And a lot of believers don't even know they got an inner man walking around on the inside of them. They're still trying to see their Christianity through their natural birth, and it ain't going to happen, Jack! You know what you got to do with your outer man? Bury that sucker. Now, it says reckon him dead. Don't put him to death. It says reckon him dead. No, I don't mean that. Did you guys get something here this morning? Whatever will change you, clean you up, make you a different person, it's because you're connected to your inner man, not your outer man. And the Word of God has a chance to wash you, wash over you, cleanse you. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank your people know the Word of God. I thank you that whatever I spoke today spoke to them. Whatever area that they need to cover in their life. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this wonderful body, these wonderful believers. Father, I thank you that I have the testimony that shines above other ministers, that I have a good body, wonderful Christian believers, wonderful sheepfold. They bless me and take care of us. Father, I thank you for these men and women because they listen to the Word of God. And they're determined to stand before their own Lord and Creator in pureness of heart and mind. So, Father, this morning as we begin to close this service, before we dismiss it, I want to speak to somebody's heart here. Somebody is here today that has never given your heart and life to Jesus and would like to do that. Well, we want to pray for you. We want to lead you into the kingdom of God. If you want a different life, then you'll have to press in for it. The kingdom of God suffers, but the violent press in it. Become a violent man for the kingdom of God. And if you're here and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, you would like to restore that place that you once held with Him, that place of first love, and you want us to pray for you, we would love to pray for you. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost and having that heavenly prayer language called tongues, then we want to lay hands on you and the Holy Ghost, He will fill you to overflowing. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, the power of God. And having said all that, we're going to go ahead and dismiss. And then once we dismiss you, those of you that I touched on this altar call, please come up. And we'll have altar workers available. We'll go with you and minister to you. So we also have a hospitality room in back. If you have questions and you would like answers to them, June will be glad to be back there by and allow you to go into the hospitality room. And then after I finish praying here, I'll go back there and greet you and talk with you. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people today. And Father, as I gave this altar call, may your Spirit prompt them to come in Jesus' name. Having said that, you're dismissed. God bless you.